The question I have for you tonight is, are you ready? God has appointed times that he laid out in his word. From the beginning to the end, God has laid out in his word and given us his word as a guide and a signpost to what is to come. And I want to share with you about God's appointed times, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming back. He said so in his word, and he told us as his body of believers to be ready and busy working until that day comes. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to know, are we ready for him? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father God, I thank you for the precious, mighty Holy Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate our hearts and that you illuminate our eyes to see in your word what we need for our lives in these times and in these days. And Father, I thank you that as each person reflects upon what they're called to do for your kingdom, regardless of their vocation, Father, what are they to do for your kingdom? I thank you, Father, that your word will penetrate deep into their hearts, that it will encompass their minds. And Father, as they meditate on your word, the precious Holy Spirit will reveal to each and every one of us what it is that we're called to do in these your appointed times. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13? God created appointed times, and they're for a specific purpose. The purpose is to be fulfilled at their time, and that is to prepare a people ready for him. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 13, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. Say, directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And first the believers who have died will raise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. In verse 18, so encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. He's coming back again, and we who believe in him will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds of the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But we have to understand that that requires us to do what the Bible said. Study to show ourselves approved. Examine our lives to be sure that we're living in line with his precepts. Hallelujah. God has appointed times. Nothing happens suddenly. You know, people say one day they were a nobody and suddenly there they were. Suddenly they're on the scene. Suddenly this happened. I'm here to tell you, nothing just suddenly happens. Everything that manifests itself in this life has been working itself out in the spirit world. Jesus has been working out his plan since before the foundation of the earth. And to many, it will suddenly appear, but it's going to appear on its appointed time. It's been working behind the scenes for thousands and thousands of years, and suddenly it will manifest. Amen. But it didn't appear out of nothing. And we have to understand his second coming will catch many off guard. Many in the church and out of the church are not ready to meet him at this point. Hallelujah. You know, you remember the story of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. They were all there waiting for the bridegroom. And the foolish ones didn't have enough oil in their lamps. And when they went to replenish their oil, the bridegroom came. And when they came back to the door and said, Lord, Lord, let us in, let us in. He said, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Depart from me. So what makes the difference? That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want you to know God's appointed times, because nothing happens suddenly. When Jesus comes back, Matthew 24 says that it'll be so obvious and evident to the world, just like when the lightning flashes from the east to the west and everyone can see it. When Jesus comes back again, everyone will know it. Hallelujah. But Jesus said a few things. He said in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, he said this: immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, and the stars will fall from the skies, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This should not take any of us by surprise. Scientists are saying that things are changing in our climate, that the weather is changing, that the world patterns are changing, things are happening out in the heavens that seem unusual. But God knew that. God foreordained that those things would happen as signs and wonders, that the end is near. And we have to be paying attention to God's signs that he has posted in the heavens. He also said this in verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpet, and they will gather his chosen from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. He will gather them together. But he said this in verse 32, now listen and learn the lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. The fig tree is Israel. Watch Israel. And when you see that these things are happening, you will know that his return is very near. It says, when its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, the generation that is in the earth at that time, when all these things begin to happen at the same time and take place, that generation will not pass away until all things prophesied have been fulfilled. Hallelujah. The last generation, the beginning of these things happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. This generation is still on the earth today. And these things we see happening in the world today are coming to pass in fulfillment of the word of God. But how many of us are putting two and two together? How many of us are seeing the signs in the heavens and the signs on the earth that point to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us are adding up 2 plus 2, watching, waiting, prepared for his return? Amen. So tonight I want to show you what God's word says about the signs. I want to show you in the Bible about the signs in heaven so that we can know whether we're ready to meet him or not. Now, the Bible says no man can know the day or the hour of his return. So I'm not here to tell you when Jesus is coming back. No man can know the day or the hour. But the word of God does say that we will know the signs of the times. Amen. Why is it that we can't know the day or the hour? Amen. Because it would cause people to live unrighteously. And then right before he comes back, they'd get themselves together. God doesn't want his people to live unrighteously until he comes. He says, be vigilant, watch, pray, live your life circumspectly, so that when the master comes back, he will find you doing those things that you need to be doing. Write this down. Write down, God has a clock. And his celestial timepiece is the Jewish nation. And they are the timekeepers of God's celestial clock. You know, God lives in eternity, and he carved out a space and he called it time. Let's pretend like this podium is time and this room and the earth is eternity. God lives in eternity. But for God's plans and God's purposes, he carved out a space called time that has a beginning and it has an end. And when Jesus comes back, we will jump off of time and enter into eternity. Eternity with the Lord or eternity separated from the Lord. This time period that we live in is for God to restore back his perfect plan that he created in Genesis 1:1. We know that in Genesis 1:1, when God called and created everything, it was perfect. He lives in eternity, and we know that when he comes back, we will jump off of this time and jump into eternity with him. Now, according to the Bible, God has a 7,000-year plan of Elohim. The prophet Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 4, that 1,000 years is as one day in the sight of Elohim. And as time passes, the spirit of truth revealed that there was corresponding themes between each of the 7 millennial days of mankind's history and the 7 Hebrew days in the creation sequence. I want you to see something here that is very amazing. Day number 1 of creation, on the first day of the week, the Bible says that light was separated from darkness. And in the first millennium, after Adam's creation, Adam's sin separated him from Elohim's light. God, on day 1, separated light from darkness. And in the first 1,000 years, Adam's sin separated mankind from Elohim's light. On the second day, there was a separation of the waters above and the waters below. And in the second millennium, the waters above and the waters below were used in judgment in Noah's day to destroy the earth. And God started over with Noah and his family. On the third day, we see that plants were given, yielding seed that were created after their kind. And in the third millennium, a promise was made to Abraham that through your seed, the Messiah would come and that all nations would be blessed through your seed. On the fourth day, the heavenly lights were created, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in the fourth millennium, kings and prophets were given as lights to Israel about the Messiah's imminent coming. On the fifth day, all living creatures were created. And in the fifth millennium, the Messiah died that we all might live through him in his blood. We became new creatures inheriting eternal life, restored back to the Father. On the sixth day, we were told by God to fill the earth and subdue it. And in the sixth millennium, which is where we live now, by the way, and I'm going to show you this according to the Hebrew calendar, we are in the year 6000. And in the sixth millennium, man has filled the earth. We have subdued it. Knowledge is increasing. We've subdued the earth. We've conquered knowledge. We've done great strides on the earth, even as much as we've gone to the moon and we've gone out and examined and observed other planets. We have done what God said to do in the sixth day. And we've done that in the sixth millennium. On the seventh day, Elohim rested. And on the seventh millennium, the earth will be restored and man will rest in the millennial Sabbath, which is the age of life or the millennial kingdom. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, 8, to not be ignorant of this one thing, that with Yahweh, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, to understand why we can't know when Jesus is coming back, you have to understand the Hebrew calendar. We live by the Gregorian calendar. Morning and then night, that's one day. But in the Jewish tradition, in the Hebrew mindset, their day starts at evening. It's evening and then morning, the first day. So one Hebrew day encompasses 2 of our days. They start their day at night and it goes over into the morning. That's 2 of our days. They don't count time the way we do. God doesn't count time the way we do. God has a clock. And Israel is the timekeepers. Hallelujah. It's known as the Hebrew lunar calendar. The Gregorian solar calendar is what we know. But the Hebrew people live by the lunar calendar. In the beginning, the spiritual universe was created. And it existed before this physical universe. We know that from Genesis 1:1. We call the spiritual universe eternity. God lived in eternity past until eternity future. The order in the spiritual universe was threatened when Satan led a rebellion of angels. Elohim cast these rebellious angels into the abyss to be judged at the end of 7,000 years, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude chapter 1, verse 6. When they were thrown to the earth, they caused a disruption of the planet earth. Chaos ensued, the Bible says. What God created was perfect in the beginning. And when Satan and his angels were cast to the earth became chaos, void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over that area. This disruption of planet earth initiated the the creation of the physical universe, or time as we know it. On day one, God carved out a piece of time. And the Bible says that man, as he was created in chapter 6, on the sixth day, man was created to restore and establish and to rule and to reign over the creation of God. In other words, bring it back into order as they followed God. Hallelujah. Elohim created the dimension of time in the physical universe to indicate to us when the order of his universe would be restored. God created time perfectly, and God reestablished order during this appointed time period. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Time, write this down. Time is these things, and all that God does is reinforced or confirmed by science. NASA will confirm the things that God has done in his word. Time and time again, science confirms the Bible. It's not the other way around. Science confirms the Bible. The Bible doesn't confirm science. Amen. God knew about these things way long before, and man's just figuring it out. Hallelujah. God said that he invented time precisely, scientifically, mathematically, prophetically, and chronologically. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and let's look at something in verses 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, 'Look, there's the Son of Man,' or 'Here he is,' but don't go out, don't follow them. For as the lightning flashes from the east to the west and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man returns. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be as it was in Noah's day." Let's remember Noah's day. That's a key here. "In those days, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time when Noah entered the boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot." You've got Noah and Lot. These are two clues to what the world will look like during the time when Jesus returns. What was going on in the days of Lot? Anybody remember? People went about their daily businesses, eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, and building, right until the morning that Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, what we do on earth resounds or resonates in eternity. What we do on earth for the kingdom of God, the people we touch, the people we reach, the things that we do according to God's word for God's kingdom will resound in eternity. And my question is today, what are you doing for eternity? How are you spending this precious life that God gave you for eternity? What we do on earth matters for all eternity. This is our opportunity to bring much fruit with us into the kingdom of God. You know, the only type of business that God's the only kind of business that God is interested in is kingdom business. No matter what your vocation, you might be a businessman, a housewife, a student. No matter what you're doing, you might be a minister of the gospel, called to the ministry. Whatever your calling is or your vocation is, you're to use that influence, that vocation, that calling to bring souls into the kingdom of God. You're to be all that you can be in your sphere of influence to win souls for the kingdom of God. You were given what you have to use it for the kingdom of God. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to know, am I doing all that I can for the kingdom of God? Because what you do on the earth will resound for eternity. You know, we talked about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a foolish bridesmaid. I don't want to let my lamp or my oil or my vigor or my desire to serve God on the earth, I don't want it to wane while I wait for him to come. He's not waiting just because he wants to see how we do. He's waiting for us to do our job so that the precious fruit of the earth can be reaped. The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish. His waiting, his long suffering is so that we will get busy doing our job so that he will lose none of the precious fruit of this earth, which is people. God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know. He'd rather die than let them go. For God loves people more than anything. And we need to love people more than anything. More than our career. More than our desires. More than our stuff. We need to love people more than anything. More than the fear of rejection. More than the fear of being shut up for witnessing about Christ. We need to love God and love people more than anything. And we shouldn't fear man in our daily routine of life, because what you do in this life matters for eternity. You must keep watch, the Bible says. You don't know when he's coming. And the Bible says clearly, will I find faith on the earth when I return? And will I find my people busy doing the work of kingdom business, reaping souls from the devil's hands and bring them into the kingdom of light? Will I find that working strong when I come back? Well, I want you to know we have an opportunity today to readjust ourselves and begin again and say, I am going to be about the master's business. You know, God's name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We say Yahweh. And that term is a Hebrew word, and it really means he was, he is, and he's coming again. That's what his name literally means. He was, he is, and he's coming again. Or in other words, I am. I am. I encompass all of eternity. Amen. And the Lord gave me this illustration one time. He said, think of my ability to encompass eternity like smoke filling a room. Imagine this room filled with smoke, right? If we had a fog machine, we could fill it up. And the smoke is the presence of God, or it is God. Well, it touches that wall, while it's touching that wall, while it's touching here, while it's touching there, while it's all over you, while it's touching that wall, all at the same time. He was, he is, and he is to come all at the same time. Hallelujah. God encompasses all things. And he is coming again. You know, Jesus' name is Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus Christ the Messiah. His name literally is, Yeshua literally means Yahweh saves. And that name also means he was, he is, and he is to come, and he saves. Hallelujah. The Godhead has given us signs in the heavens to know where we are on the timeline of earth. And let's talk about that right now. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to see it. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them, primarily, first thing, let them be signs and tokens of God's provident care. Yahweh saves, his provident care. These are signs to point to his provident care, that he saves, that he restores, that he redeems, that he heals. Hallelujah. And to mark seasons, days, and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. And he also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, and separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good and pleasant, and he approved it. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Now, like I said earlier, the Jewish people are God's timekeepers, and they've been keeping track of time since Adam's day. And they've been keeping track of time on a calendar called the civil Jewish calendar. And the civil Jewish calendar is really, really interesting. On days 1 and 2 of the oral tradition of the Jewish calendar given to Moses by God, Adam had 2,000 years of chaos. There was chaos going on in the first 2,000 years of the earth's existence. Then on day 3, the Torah was given, or the law of Moses was given to the Jewish people. And then there was 2,000 years of the Torah, or the knowledge of God. The laws that God gave to Moses, for the next 2,000 years, they were being taught to God's people. Then on days 5 and 6, the Messiah came. And there have been 2,000 years of redemption in the latter days. And then day 7 is Christ's millennial reign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God tells time different than we do. God tells time according to sevens. God tells time according to thousands. And we need to understand where we are on this timeline, because we're going to step out into eternity. And we must be ready. According to the Gregorian calendar, it's 2014. Right? Today's August, what is it, 17th or 18th, 2014? All right? According to the Jewish calendar, the sacred calendar, we're already in our 6,000th year. We actually turned 6,000. Guess when we turned 6,000? On April 14th, 2014, we stepped into the year 6,000. What happened on April 14th, 2014? Anybody know? The very first blood moon of the 4 blood moon tetrads that we are experiencing between this year and next year. According, and you can't see this really, really well, I wish you could, but the blue line there indicates the Jewish calendar. And according to this blue line, we are in our 6,000th year. And during that, between 6,000 and 6,001st year, we've got a 4 blood moon tetrad. What is the 4 blood moon tetrad? What's so significant about that episode or that event? I want to show you, because God said he gave the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs of his provident care. Or in other words, his plan of redemption. Hallelujah. We cannot know the day or the hour when the Lord returns, but we can know the time. God has also established a sacred calendar. If you look in Leviticus chapter 23 and Exodus chapter 12, and I really encourage you to study those two books of the Bible to see what God did regarding time, because God changed time for the Hebrew people. He wanted to mark out a new calendar of fulfillment for the Jewish people and also for people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. On God's sacred calendar, you've got what is called spring feasts. And that word really is moed in the Hebrew, okay? Everybody knows it as, you know, Passover and first fruits, Pentecost and unleavened bread. The Jewish people celebrate 7 feasts that were given to them by the Lord. And these feasts were for a specific purpose. But I want you to understand that God gave these feasts not as parties like we think. What the word really actually moed or moedim, that word really means these are God's appointed times. God said to his children, these are my appointed times when I want to meet with you. These are my appointed times when I'm going to do things on the earth for you. It's to mark signs and times so that we would be prepared. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about these 4, the first 4 in the spring. In the spring, you've got Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, and unleavened bread. Jesus, in his first appearing, fulfilled, literally, remember I said that God's time calendar is precise, it's mathematical, it's chronological, it's prophetic? Because Jesus fulfilled each and every one of these appointed times on their exact day. You can go to your Bible and you'll see that Jesus was crucified during Passover. And the day that Jesus was crucified, the Bible says at noon, the sun was darkened. What was that? It was a solar eclipse. A sign in the heaven was pointing to what was going on that day. And Jesus fulfilled Passover on the day of Passover. Jesus fulfilled the first fruits by rising from the dead, the first risen from the dead, the first to make a way for those in him. He became the first fruit of salvation. He did that precisely on the 3rd day. He rose, first fruits. Then 50 days later, on the precise day, if you go to your Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, you'll see it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the day, the mathematical day, the calendar day, the precise day, when it was fully come, God sent the Holy Spirit with a rushing mighty wind to fill his believers with the Holy Ghost and power for the work of the ministry. The prophetic work of God is not just some weird Hebrew thing. It's not just something, wow, isn't that interesting? It's for a purpose. Jesus died at Passover to make a way for us to be reunited, redeemed to God. He became the first to rise from the dead so that you and I would know that when we go on, we will rise from the dead to ever be with him from the Lord. The day of Pentecost came, the power of the Holy Ghost came so that you and I could be filled with that power to live and move and have our being today in that resurrection power, doing the work of the ministry, seeking and saving them which are lost, laying our hands on the sick and knowing that they will recover. Hallelujah. The power of God lives in you. And it happened. It's precise, mathematical, prophetically, and chronologically. It happened in order, just when God said it would. And then you have the fourth feast, which is unleavened bread. And Jesus said, after his resurrection, I am the bread and I am the life. Anyone who comes to me shall live. He fulfilled these feasts precisely in order. And I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, the next three are unfulfilled at this point, but he will fulfill them precisely, prophetically, and chronologically. We can't tell you when. We can't tell you the day, because remember, for the Jews, one day is actually 2 days. So you don't know if it's going to happen in the morning or the night or at midnight or halfway through the night. You don't know when it's going to happen because it encompasses actually 2 days. Hallelujah. But you can be rest assured that it will happen on those days, the fall moeds that are yet to be fulfilled. Right now, we're living in the church age between the first fulfillments of his first coming. We're still in the church age, which is the get busy and do the work age, the 6,000th year to seek and save and do the work. 6 days we work and then 7 days we rest. Hallelujah. God does everything according to sevens. He does everything according to sevens. We're currently in the sixth, which means we still have time to seek and save those who are lost. Hallelujah. And then the Feast of Trumpets, the Hebrew scholars, and personally myself and others like Billy Brim and several others have said this, and I agree with them, that Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. In the scripture, you see that with a trumpet blast, with a shout and a trumpet, he will come down. Hallelujah. Whether that happens in the rapture or the second coming or both, it will happen. It will happen, I believe, on the Feast of Trumpets. Glory to God. The next one after that is the Day of Atonement. I believe that the Day of Atonement is for the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, the Bible says, all nations will see him and they will mourn. And then after that, the millennial reign of Christ. It's tabernacles. That if you look into that appointment in the Jewish tradition, they would set up tents in their yard. And it was God living with them. It was them living with God in his presence. In the millennial reign, we will evermore be with him. Hallelujah. Realize, you know, Jesse Duplantis said this, that God said to him, tell the people I'm coming soon. And Jesse said, they already know that. And God said, no, they don't know that. They don't really know I'm coming soon. You can go down to Times Square and you can see plainly they do not know that Jesus is coming soon. You can go to the beaches of Cancun and see plainly that they do not know that he is coming soon. For if they knew he was coming soon, they would live a different life. They would act a different way. They would be busy about the master's business. The world does not know he's coming soon. Many Christians do not know he's coming soon, but you know he's coming soon. We must be about the master's business. God does not hide anything from believers. You know, in Amos chapter 3, I believe it is, God said, I do everything. Before I do anything, I let my prophets know. I let my people know what I'm about to do. It might be hidden to some, but it doesn't have to be hidden to believers. You've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and you can sense what God is about to do. Hallelujah. Although it is hidden to the world. That's why God says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, who is ready when the master comes back, who the Lord will find busy doing his work when he returns. Is that you? Hallelujah. So you need to know how to read God's calendar because it shall be fulfilled. He fulfilled the first four. He's going to fulfill the last three. We don't know the day. We don't know the year, but we do know it's coming soon. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes again to the brethren to refresh their memory of what God had said to them regarding living holy, godly lives. And he said, most importantly, verse 3, look at this. He said, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? For from the times of our ancestors, everything is the same since the world was first created. Verse 5, they deliberately forget, love that, no excuse, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded with the water. Then he used that water to destroy the ancient world in the mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. Global warming is not a problem. It's not going to overrun us until the time of the end. Hallelujah. Don't worry about it. Everything, seed time and harvest, will remain until Jesus comes back to take us out of here. Glory to God. It's reserved for God's judgment. Man cannot destroy the earth. God is going to destroy the earth, the Bible says. So fear not about what man can do, but do fear what God can do. Hallelujah. He said it's going to be stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He came to seek and save everyone. But those that refuse him will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. Again, he tells us again, a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not really slow about his promise, as some people think. He's patient, waiting for everyone to repent. But, listen, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. So guess what? We're not going to be here at that day. We're not going to be here at that day. We are going to be out of here before that day comes, because we are not reserved unto judgment. We've received mercy. We've received restoration. When you receive Jesus, you receive rescued. Taken out of here before this day, because those in Christ do not deserve judgment, for he took the judgment for them. We will not be here in this day. Hallelujah. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God, listen to this, and hurrying it along. How do you hurry along the day of the Lord? By seeking and saving that which is lost. By getting busy bringing people into the church so that they grow up in God. By being, no matter what your vocation, being a minister of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We hasten the coming of the Lord by praying, by watching, by waiting, by thanking him for coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We hasten the Lord's ability to come by getting busy doing the work of the ministry. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We have a part to play in his plan. He's not slow. He's just waiting. So while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives, pure and blameless in his sight. Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Your ability to teach them or tell them about Jesus gives them the ability to make the decision. We're just mouthpieces for the Holy Ghost. We tell it, and the Holy Spirit's job is to help them to accept it. They have a free will. They can reject it or accept it. But your job is to tell it. So don't be afraid to tell it. Don't be afraid of the government. Don't be afraid of your neighbor. Don't be afraid of your boss. Don't be afraid of your family members. Get busy telling people that Jesus is coming soon and that he's made a way for them to be saved and that he loves them. Hallelujah. The Blood Moon Tetrads, let me show you this. The Tetrad calendar, as you'll see behind me, is going to happen on God's high holy days. This is the rarest natural phenomenon in the earth. Four blood moons is rare in and of itself. But when they happen on Passover and Tabernacle or Feast of Trumpets, and then next year they're going to happen again on Passover and Feast of Trumpets, that's supremely rare. It's only happened three times in 500 years. That's how rare it is. And I want to give you the dates. We had the first one on April 14th, which, you know, remember this. If it says that the Tetrad happens on April 15th, it's like, you know, the night of the 14th and then midnight of the 15th, you know what I mean? It happens between the 14th and the 15th. So this next one is coming up on October 8th. So on October 7th, you should be outside at night watching around midnight for it to come. Okay? October 8th of 2014. Then again, the next one is on April 4th of 2015, Passover. And then the last one will be on September 28th of 2015, which is the Feast of Trumpets. In between these four blood moons, there's a full solar eclipse, and that's going to happen on March the 20th of 2015. So like I said, every time that there has been a four blood moon tetrad over the last 500 years, something amazing has happened in the Jewish nation. And I want to go over this with you by looking at the blood moon history. You know, John Hagee said it like this: every time it's happened, something amazing has happened for the Israelite nation. And so we need to get ready because something is about to change and we need to watch for it. Now, right now we know. How many of you know there's a war going on in Israel right now? Something's going on. Something's about to change. Now look at this right here. In 3233, when Jesus died, there was four partial lunar eclipses. In 162 and 163, there was persecution of the saints, the worst persecution ever. Four blood moon tetrads. In 795 and 796, again, an Islamic invasion of the Holy Land occurred during four blood moons. 842, 843, another Islamic invasion. 860 to 861, another Islamic invasion. Are you catching the pattern here? Islamic invasions. I think we've got another Islamic invasion going on right now all over the world. Don't, when you look at the news, look at it through prophetic eyes. Look at it through God's timepiece. It's precise, prophetic, mathematic, and chronologic. Hallelujah. In 1493 and 1494, the Jews were persecuted in Spain. All right? This was what happened is Queen Isabel and Ferdinand were kicking all the Jews out of Spain. There was persecution going on, and they were being kicked out of the only land that they knew. Understand? They didn't have a homeland since 70 AD. They're nomads trying to find a place to be accepted and to live. In 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Guess what happened? In the midst of the persecution of being kicked out of Spain, three Hebrew businessmen funded Christopher Columbus's voyage, and he discovered Americas. The Americas, from Latin America up to Canada. He discovered the Americas. Guess what the Americas have been to the Jewish people since that day? A temporary homeland. The greatest ally that they have around the world. God did that. God did that. And guess what was happening during that time? Four blood moons. Four blood moons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the face of persecution, God made a way for a temporary homeland. The next blood moons in 1949 and 1950. a nation is born. Israel was not a nation. And the Bible says, can a nation be born in one day? And in one day, the Jewish people became a nation. And guess who made the proclamation? The president of the United States declared to the world that Israel had a right to exist as a nation. Fulfillment of prophetic words. They had to become. Remember the Bible says, I will call you and bring you all back together as a nation. I will bring you back to your land that I gave to your fathers, and you will possess it. That coming together was so prophetic. It began the time clock of really the last of the last, the end of the end days, the generation where all these things start and finish. That happened in 1949, 1950, and there was four blood moon tetrads. Huge persecution. We had just come out of World War II. Hitler, the Holocaust, the persecution of God's people. And in one day, they became a nation and got their holy land back. Glory to God. Glory to God. Then in 1967 and 1968, the Six-Day War. How many of you remember that? The Six-Day War? What was that all about? They had a nation now. They were back in their holy land, but the capital city of their holy land, Jerusalem, was occupied by Islam. And there was a Six-Day War to take back the city of David. Hallelujah. The place that God said is my heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus cried and wept over Jerusalem. It is God's city, the city of David. And they got it back in 1967 and 68 in the Six-Day War. 6 days. Interesting, isn't it? Guess what else was happening? Four blood moons. Guess what is the only thing that we don't have yet? We don't have Mount Moriah. We don't have the place that David bought, legally bought and paid for. Right now in Jerusalem, there's a gold dome built over that site, that exact site. And Jews and Christians are relegated. They're not allowed to congregate there. They're not allowed to go up there and pray to the Almighty God. And everybody thinks that's a mosque. It's not a mosque. It's just a dome and a building that is basically keeping that site from the Jewish people. Because if the Jewish people had that site, they would build the third temple, they'd begin the sacrifices again, which would make a way for the second coming of the Lord. Who knows what this war is all about? I'm just saying, like you said, I'm just saying. I don't know, I'm not prophesying it, I'm not telling you what's going to happen, but it is interesting that in April we had a blood moon, and in June we went to war. Big war, it's still going on. Still going on. Hallelujah. Something is happening. Something's about to change. God is going to fulfill his word. Glory to God. These tetrads, these four blood moons, we need to be watching and we need to be praying. Could this be the war that will get us back to the Temple Mount? And that the golden dome will come down and that God's people will erect the temple, the third temple? I don't know. I hope so. Personally, I hope so. But I don't know what's going to happen. I don't need to know. I don't need to know. I need to watch and pray. I need to be doing my job, seeking and saving that which is lost. So that when he comes back, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to give you this scripture reference. Oh my goodness, I didn't write it down. I'll have to come back. It's where David builds the altar and the prophet Gad comes to David and tells him from God to go build an altar on the threshing floor of the Jebusite Arahanya. I don't know how to say it. And so David went and did what the Lord commanded. And Arahanya saw him coming and said, no, I'll just give you the land. I'll just give it to you. Just borrow it. Just use it. And David said, I'm not going to offer God anything that didn't cost me something. Witnessing to people will cost you something. It can cost you something. It can cost you the loss of friends, family, job. I lost a job. I was working for a Jewish company. And I lost my job because on my desk I had a little plaque that said, have a blessed day. And when they told me to take it down, I refused. And they fired me. And then I got the best job of my life after that. Hallelujah. Standing up for righteousness, standing up for God will cost you something. But that's the right way to offer something unto God. And David bought the threshing floor, and that is the Temple Mount. That is the area. That's where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. That is Mount Moriah. That is the area that God specifically bought and paid for his people. Not only that, he bought it with his blood. So who knows? Will this current war win back the Temple Mount? I don't know. But we know that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We know that God is telling his people to stand with Israel. We know in Amos 3:7, he says, indeed, the sovereign Lord never, look at this, never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. God reveals his plan to his people. He'll reveal it to your heart. You got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. You can pick these things up in the spirit as you pray, as you study, as you watch. Watch the fig tree. We have a blessed hope in Titus 2:13. And that blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ the Messiah, and it will surely be fulfilled. You know, nothing needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to occur. Do you know that? These things that I mentioned earlier about the Temple Mount, that has to be fulfilled in order for the second coming or the culmination of the 7,000th year. But the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, everything has been fulfilled for that to happen. That could happen today, tonight, tomorrow morning. My question is, are you ready? Is your family ready? Are your coworkers ready? Are the strangers, the barista at Starbucks that you see every day, is he ready? Is the guy at the dry cleaners ready? Have we done our job to bring the precious fruit of the earth in? Because once we're gone, as you saw on that trailer, the salt and the light is gone, and chaos will once again rule and reign on this earth. You understand that? We were put on this earth and chaos ceased. The children of God were created, and the chaos that Satan and his hordes created when they were cast here ceased. God reestablished order, told us to rule and to reign over the works of his hands. And now chaos is not running rampant. There is chaos in the world, but it's not rampant like it was. When we go, chaos is going to ensue once again because Satan will have a free reign to terrorize people because he knows. His imminent demise to be thrown into the lake of fire is on the way. And so he's going to do everything he can do to make God look bad. How could a loving God do something like that? Loving God isn't doing anything like that. Satan is doing what Satan does. Killing, stealing, and destroying. And brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. You've got a church to fill. We've got a church to fill. You've got missionaries to support. We've got missionaries to support. We each need to be doing our job to ensure that when God comes, the precious fruit of the earth is in his house, and he will find faith in that house. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, you've commanded us to watch and to pray. You've commanded us to know the word of God, to study, to show ourselves approved. And Lord, you've opened up our eyes that we need to be paying to the Jewish, we need to be paying attention to the Jewish nation. Where they go, we go. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay, said Ruth. I'll stay with you, Lord. I'll do what you've called me to do. I'll be what you've called me to be. Father, we know that you fulfilled the first four of these feasts on time, on target, according to your word. And Lord, we know and are fully persuaded that you will complete the last three on time, on target, according to your word. And Father, I thank you now that as each and every one of us reflect on the inside about our part, about our call, about renewing our passion, not just for the local church, but first and foremost, our passion with you. Like the virgins, we want to have our lamp burning, our light shining, and that means that it's a brilliant, vibrant, personal relationship with you. That's what that is. There were some who had it, and there were some who didn't. Listen, my brothers and sisters, those virgins who didn't have it didn't make it in. Vibrant, passionate, full of the Holy Ghost relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you need to have. And from that relationship, you will naturally, organically, seamlessly share your testimony and share the gospel of Christ out of the fullness of your wells, stirring up deep, deep wells. Stirring up deep, deep waters. Stir yourselves up. You're the well. You're the well that should never run dry. And from that well, you can give a cold dipper of water to those who are hungry and thirsty for something real in this life. So, Father, I thank you that as we stir up our own wells, as we trim our own lamps, that your Spirit would burn bright on the inside of us. And thrust us out into the harvest. Thrust us out into the harvest. For truly it is white all around us. We need to put in our sickle and do our job to tell the people of what you've done for us. Lead them into repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you today would say, Rhonda, I am ready to really, really step it up, to really, really renew my commitment to my relationship with the Lord? I need to reflect on the inside. I need to be studying the Bible a little bit tighter, a little bit closer. I need to look into these things and gain understanding and knowledge of these latter days in which we live so that I will not be one of those foolish virgins, or I will not be one who's taken by surprise at his coming. But I will be wise and I will see the signs and I will rejoice to see his day. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I think that we've forgotten what it's like to have the old-fashioned altar at the church and the old-fashioned opportunity to just come down and kneel before the Lord in his presence and just humble ourselves and pray and forget about all the trappings and the stuff and just come into his presence and lift up our own hearts in renewed consecration and dedication to him. And I want to ask, if you want to do that tonight, I just sense there's a sweet presence of the Spirit here. If you want to renew yourself and just really reconsecrate and dedicate yourself to really get busy with the Lord's ministry, be a minister of reconciliation, I want to invite you. The altar's open. Come and kneel and just lift up your hearts unto the Lord. For Lord, we want to consecrate ourselves afresh to you. We want to come as a body united in one accord with one purpose, and that is to fill every seat in this place with a family that we know, with relatives that we know, with co-workers that we know, students that we know, shopkeepers and owners that we know. We want to fill this place. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with a renewed relationship, and then send us forth into your harvest field to witness and to bring people into this place. For this place is a great light to this region of the world. This is a regional center, a regional hub where many nations come together, where many nations have come together. The attacks on 9/11 were not just happenstance. You know, New York was the very first seat of government for this nation. It was the capital city of our nation when George Washington became president. It was no coincidence that it was attacked the way it was. And Father, on behalf of this nation. Christians around this nation are repenting, Father God, and asking you to forgive this nation for our great sins of forgetting you and kicking you out of our schools, forgetting about the Holy Ghost in our churches. Forgive us, God, that we've relegated the Holy Ghost and left him void and inefficient in our services and in our hearts. Forgive the churches that have done that, Lord. There's many across this land. Forgive them, Lord God. Forgive us for not being the shining light that you envisioned for us to be until the very end. We've dropped our guard and we were attacked for it. Father God, there is a remnant here. There is a remnant here in the earth and in these United States that still lifts up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will do our job until that day you come. We look forward to that day and we will hasten it in prayer, in study of your word, and more importantly, in relationship with you. We'll hasten it by being unified in you. Just pressing into you unifies us, you know. You don't have to press into each other to be unified. We just have to press into him to be unified. So we press in, Lord God. We press in. We press in. Lord, I consecrate ourselves unto your service. Por esta causa nos has dado tu Espíritu. Nos prometemos estar firmes a tu plan y voluntad y juntos trabajar en unidad. Do you know that song? Lord, I consecrate myself unto your service. For this cause you have placed your Spirit upon us. Lord, we vow to take our stand, to do your will, to do your plan. And together we will stand hand in hand. We consecrate ourselves, Lord, to your service, to do your will, and to do it your way. We consecrate ourselves afresh, Lord God, to look to the fig tree and to pray for the peace of Israel, to stand with Israel. In these days, Father, we will not forsake your people. Though all nations forsake your people will not forsake your people. Your church will not forsake your people. Though all nations do, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not. We consecrate ourselves to worship you, to seek you. Oh-ri-a-la-la-le-le. Consecrated are we. Tonight, this is the first time you've ever been here or been in a service, and you're thinking, wow, this is all new. I didn't know about this, and I wanna know more about this man called Jesus. You're here tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never publicly declared that you want to be a Christian. And God said, if you'll just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. And while we're just in an attitude of worship, and as I look around the room with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, you're here today and you've never made a public declaration that you want to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, I want to see your hand and give you an opportunity to make that public declaration of what you already are believing and sensing in your heart. Is there anyone here? You're here for the first time and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Would you raise your hand if that's you? We don't want you to leave here without an opportunity to make heaven and live with him for all eternity. Hallelujah. I don't see any hands, and so I know we're all brothers and sisters in him. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, pastors. It was an honor to be here tonight to share the word of God. The presence of God is still heavy in this place. We want to just bask in it. We don't want to rush the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.